The title is Thine Eyes Did See Mine Unformed Substance, and in thy book they were all written. I think that's the ASV version. Psalms 139 verses 1 to 24. And we're going to look at the first six verses tonight. So I broke them up into categories and titles, just seem to be what these sections are telling us. So from verses 1 to 6, the subtitle here is, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The second part is, and there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. That's in Hebrews 4:13. From verses 7 to 13. And the third section, fear not, thou worm Jacob, Isaiah 41:14. Verses 14 to 18. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. Verse we're all familiar with, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, from verses 19 to 24. So that'll be four sections that we'll hopefully do in the next little while. I'm going to read that. So I'll read the first section. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You knew my down sitting and mine uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my mouth, but lo, in my tongue, rather, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Pardon me. So these are the four distinct parts to this Psalm 139. The first, describing God's omnipotence. The second section, giving us insight as to how God sees all of his creation through those omnipotent eyes. And the third section, more specifically, how he sees the church, the body of Christ, the workmanship of his hands. And the fourth describes how God brings light out of darkness through the judgment that is upon the church. That judgment brings us, as first fruits, to loathe sin and have a strong desire to overcome all wickedness in this age through Christ, so that we can be blessed and holy to have our part of first resurrection, which is what Revelation 26 says. So here's our first verse, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Keep in mind those words, searching and knowing. How does God do that? This first verse sets the stage for this psalm to help us see that God is not searching us out because he doesn't know us any more than he did not know where Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Rather, God is judging the elect today for whom these things are initially written and bringing us to give an accounting for who we are in Adam, so that we can become a new creation through this process of having the Lord bring us to know ourselves in him. Genesis 3:9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? If you think of that more in terms of where are you, like what state are you in, as opposed to, you know, physically, where are you? Because we know God knew where he was. But it's written that way to deceive us. You know, we think, well, God might have, we might be able to hide from God. There's no hiding from God. Hebrews 4:13 and 14. Neither is there any creature that is manifest in his sight. Here's the evidence of that. That is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked. And he was naked. And open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's what sinful flesh is. It's naked and it's sinful before God. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. So that's what that searching is about. God is searching within us, knowing what's already there, like I said, like he knew where Adam was, but searches us out and flushes us out, seeks the occasion against our flesh and brings that manifest part of our life to light. He shows us the sin within us. And Proverbs 16, we'll be looking at that. And that's exactly what that's about. How God manifests the sin and flushes it out. And then, of course, cleanses us if we're being worked with in this age. That's the great hope. He's not just flushing it out for no reason. He's actually going to bring us to our senses through that experience. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Which is another way of saying, where are you? Second Adam, not the first Adam, but... So when we're examining ourselves, we're examining to see that Jesus Christ is in us, that we are not reprobate, that we understand that we can't hide from the Lord, and we show our flesh to one another. We come together often because we don't want to be in that mode of hiding from the Lord, which we can't do. And that really, truly is strong delusion. God's elect are chief musicians. We're also chief of sinners. But we're chief musicians after we are cleansed and come to our senses, meaning we are first fruits or principal players in his spiritual orchestra that he is orchestrating. It's all, like as Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. And glorifying God through the judgment we are experiencing, that will in turn make the body of Christ ready to be those kings and priests who God has predestined for that very purpose of judging the rest of his creation. So I won't read all of Revelation 2:8, well, little parts of it perhaps. So who it is and what we are from God's perspective is we're coming out of harlotry, we're coming out of fornication, all of these things which allude to the spiritual relationship that we have at first that's wrong, that's corrupt. But then you see right after he says that, and again, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So these verses really talk about the encompassing plan of God, the before and the behind, where, you know, he says, and the word omnipotent is mentioned right in this verse. So he's showing his sovereignty over from the start to the finish. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude in verse 6, and the voice of many waters, the body of Christ, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So he's reigned over us, and now we appreciate that reigning, and we know what we have to do because the Lord is going to guide us into that judgment that will bring upon Babylon and see it fall just as it fell in our heavens. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. That's the earth again. It is inward now, but it is outward. The outward fulfillment is on the earth. And the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. Revelation 11 talks about the kingdoms will be the Lord's and his Christ as well. Psalms 139:2. You know my downsitting and mine uprising. You understand my thought afar off. God knows the desires of our hearts because he's the one who has put those desires there in the first place. And God understands our thoughts afar off, our downsitting and our uprising, because they were ordained from the foundation of the world that we should continue in the Lord or continue in the blood of her purifying, as it is described in the Old Covenant, for a woman who had conceived a man-child. So that's very specific to the elect who are that man-child. These two words, when you look at them, they have many, many similar connections in what they mean. Down-sitting is to abide, to continue, to remain, to be seated. We're seated in heavenly places. Uprising is to continue, to abide, to ordain, to establish, stir up, to strengthen and succeed. So you can see the parallel thought between those two. and how they work together in our life. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance is not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Probably not the best translation of that, but we know it isn't actually, but we'll look at the ASV version of that in a moment. But it is important to see that we're curiously wrought in the earth, and that is, of course, the church. We are curiously wrought in the womb, and Mary, of course, typifies the church, and Christ being the child of Mary, the baby, being brought forth in that lowest part of the earth, just as we are. Ephesians 1:4-6, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, you know, we think accepted in the beloved. Yes, right now we're accepted in the beloved. But we don't think of the parallel of Christ's life as a child going through that process of gestation. He's 9 months. He was accepted. He was going to be born. And the elect are going to be born. We're accepted through that process of maturing. We're accepted through the whole thing from start to finish, from before and behind, behind and in front. Leviticus 12:2-4. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman hath conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. And we know that number represents completeness. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. Leviticus 14:5-6 says, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So that's what this is telling us. It's that 7-day process for the man-child that is us within the womb, being cleansed by the blood of Christ, who, of course, is that bird that was killed for us. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. That's the new man. That's what happens as a result of going through that process. Now, we're that new man in earnest, but the new man, the resurrected new man, happens on the 8th day, the fullness of that process. And we know, we'll read on. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. That's 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, which is telling us process 33, a witness to that process. She shall touch no hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So coming into the sanctuary is not possible until those days are fulfilled. Leviticus 14:7, and she shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Revelation 15:8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. So that's a parallel thought for that part of scripture. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, so through that process of being sanctified, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Abraham, and I was amazed in Mike's study, there was a lot of these verses that he had brought up. And I thank God whenever that happens. But Abraham's seed, and this just adds weight to that because he had talked about this and elaborated on it much more. But Abraham's seed was only typical, if we remember the study on Sunday, of the holy seed that God is forming through Christ. So they answered him in the next verse, right after, as a result of that, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. how sayest thou, you shall be made free? So there is a liberty that we have in our flesh, and we use it as an occasion for our flesh in the negative. In Christ, we have a liberty too, but we don't use that liberty as an occasion for our flesh. And that's really what we're being told there. When we're in Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to him. So our liberty in the flesh is taken away. They're talking about a liberty here to keep the law and to not be under the bondage of any man and to do what they want. So this is connected to, you know, my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. Christ knew the thought of these disciples, these Jews who believed in Christ but who were not converted. Verse 3, you compasseth, that's hard to say, my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. What exactly is happening when we follow Christ is that we are losing our life and gaining his life by way of the winnowing process that we are undergoing as the first fruits who are being ripened through judgment in this life. And that comes out nicely with this word compasses. To toss about, diffuse, winnow, cast away, compass, disperse, fan, notice, and spread, strew. Matthew 10:39, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So we lose it when we're being winnowed, when that fan is on us. He must increase, but I must decrease. Whose fan, and this is how that process of decreasing happens, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire within us. We are his wheat that he is gathering into his garner, even as he burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire within us, when he compasses my path and my lying down. It is through this process of judgment that we come to cease from sinning, as our faith becomes tried in the fire that compasses us. And that's a lesson I learned with baking. When you bake bread, the leaven finally deactivates when you put it into the oven. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's still difficult to go through fiery trials, but the starting point is to arm yourself with the mind of Christ and to think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. God knows how to deactivate sin in our life. And this is what he's telling us. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And let me add, if he's working with us, he won't deny us. He will not forsake his own. He will finish that process. He will drink the cup. And this is, of course, what it's going to take. Being acquainted with all my ways, the good and the evil, the Lord knows how to deliver us from all sin. So he's acquainted with what we are, just like with Adam. He knows where he is. He says, where are you? Examine yourself. Where are you? That the trial of your faith, be much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, even today as we glorify God with the life of Christ in us. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And that evil is the chaff that's being burnt out of us. And it's made for the Lord. He made it to glorify God. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to men. The God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. As we're going through this process of being winnowed, these verses are very encouraging because they remind us that God is at the helm. He's at the helm. He's watching over and knows how to take us through the storm and then bring us to our haven, our safe haven. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So it should be our desire never to sin, to always live a life that glorifies God in all things. But when it happens and comes to our attention that we're not doing that, it's a great blessing to know we have an advocate who is going to set us free. And Jesus Christ says that. He says, "I, if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed." He is freeing us as he brings us to see what needs to be repented of, and we're growing in that regard. Verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. All our days are numbered and written in his book." And this message is prophesied and spoken out throughout the Word of God. Every book written, and every book being written, that will be written, and that will be written, doing exactly what God ordained that specific book to do for the overall purpose of bringing all of his creation unto salvation through Christ. Our God is so great that he writes these books in advance and says, this is what I'm going to do, declaring the end from the beginning. And here's I think this is the ASV version. "Thine eyes did see my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them." 1 Corinthians 15:28. "And when all things," and we know all things, it says, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." So, "and when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all." Genesis 4:4, "And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof, and Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering." So through the grace and faith of Christ, we bring this fat to God like Abel did, which is our whole life given as a living sacrifice. That's what that fat represents, as we all know. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And that's okay. Genesis 4:5-7, "But unto Cain," this is the other side of the coin, "and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." You know, "and you will be hated by all men for his name's sake." This is the reason why, right here. "Because my sacrifice is not accepted? Because it wasn't upon a burnt offering. It wasn't in conjunction with Christ. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't his time. In our appointed time, we are Cain. The Lord hath made us, made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." And that's what, of course, God brings us into remembrance of, so that we don't become puffed up and think, "Well, I'm not Cain." Yes, you are, until you're not. "And Jehovah said unto Cain, why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen?" It's kind of like the same question, like, "Where are you, Adam?" He knows why he's wroth. He's asking him a question. "Where are you? If you do well, shall it not be lifted up? If you do not well, sin couches at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire. But do thou rule over it." Well, that's not a good translation either, but we have a better translation of that. "You will rule over it." In other words, in time, Cain will be saved, but in the order that God has ordained. So this wasn't his time to be saved in type and shadow, because we know Abel wasn't saved either, because no one was saved until Pentecost, until the Spirit was received. Let's look at these following verses that witness to the fact that, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether." Then Jehovah put forth, Jeremiah 1:9-11. "Then Jehovah put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And Jehovah said unto me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, and to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said Jehovah unto me, you have well seen, for I watch over my word to perform it. That's interesting. Jeremiah is not converted, and here he is prophesying, just as all of these men of old did, and women, speaking of things beyond their understanding, prophesying not unto themselves, but unto us. And that's the great comfort. And that goes on today. People prophesy. People are ministering in Babylon, and they're doing what they're doing, and they're serving us in their unbelief. Here's a witness to that, John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. All things, and like we've been seeing in the study, that all things are written. God is giving it to man to be deceived or to not be deceived, or to be a prophet of old, or to be a son of God in this age. And the scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons, that we can see how all of this works together for good. This is the plan of God that he has shown us, and how blessed are our eyes to see and to hear these things. Verse 5, you have beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. This fifth verse explains what happens when God's hand is on us behind and before. Those are the words I was looking for when we're talking about the birth process, the start and the finish, the Alpha and the Omega. Pardon me. One second. This fifth verse explains what happens when God's hand is on us behind and before, encompassing us, in other words, in the fiery words that purifies our hearts as we are sanctified through his word that is used to beset. And that word is so interesting. He's besetting our old man and bringing us into alignment with the will of God. What does Isaiah say? The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that wilderness, of course, is in our hearts until it's converted, and then the Lord makes it straight. The word beset really shows us what God is doing to our old man so that we can cease from sinning and live the rest of our lives to the will of God, which is what these verses say. I think we'll look at them. So the word beset means to cramp. Do you ever feel like your life is cramped? Your style, we have the expression, your style is being cramped. And the scripture says, you will go where you don't want to go. Well, that's how it is. Our flesh is not going to go where we want to go. But once we come to be at peace with what God is saying, we say, like Paul, your grace is sufficient. You know, he besought God three times to take away that thorn. And then he came to realize, no, this is God's grace is sufficient. He's making his strength perfect through this circumstance. And what a blessing to come to see that and to rest in that. So there's the word beset, cramp. And 1 Peter 4:2 says that he no longer should live the rest of the time of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. To what men? Starting with yourself, because the lust of men, we're drawn towards the things that are happening in the world. And if any man loves the world, he doesn't have the love of the Father. But if God is working with us, that lust is being destroyed. And we're now living our lives to the will of God. That's what's being said there. So that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And that's a process, and that's a miracle, because it says right after John 6:44. But let's read this. It says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So who is that that is going to have eternal life and be raised up and believe in Christ? The answer is in John 6:44, where it says, no man can come unto the Son unless the Father draws him. So we're dragged to God for that very specific reason. Our lives are beset for his purposes, for his glory. The last verse, verse 6, Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And that's the truth. We can, unless the Lord opens our heavens and gives us the mind of Christ, these things will elude us. Like the miracle of physical birth, both of these verses are to be understood inwardly, both of these verses. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So our old man will not escape. Now there's an outward application to that, yeah, it's like Noah's day. But the inward application is for our old man, that is going to be beset, that's not going to escape. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And that's what we try to do for each other all the time, looking to the joy set before us, that the fullness of that creation that God's making within us. So like the miracle of physical birth that typifies our being born again and finally brought unto mature sonship in the Lord, these verses explain that. The journey that gets us there is through knowledge that is too wonderful for me. Just like the birth of a child, it's too wonderful. Who can understand how that happens? It's such a glorious miracle. Meaning it is too high for our old man to understand, truthfully. But with the mind of Christ, it is very possible to understand and see and hear as the Spirit searches all things. And I should add there that it does through a glass darkly. And of course, we know how that process happens. Even the deep things of God, of Christ, that we see through a glass darkly, a glass that represents our earnest relationship in the flesh while we're in this womb. David was inspired to say these words for our benefit so that we don't forget the journey that we are on as the body of Christ that is being fearfully and wonderfully made. And we can rest in the Lord knowing that thine eyes did see mine unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. The last few verses here, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. That's why it says it three times. You have to examine and judge all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Because Christ is doing that judging within us. And Christ's judgment was just because he said he was subject unto the Father. So when we're subject unto Christ and he's judging us, no man is judging it. It's Christ who's doing that work within us. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That mind of Christ instructs us and judges us and leads us and guides us. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Those fearful and wonderful things that are happening within us, God is searching them out, and he's working this all together for this one body of Christ. And that's the witness that he's preparing for the world, a nation being born one day, the body of Christ being resurrected in that first resurrection. Next time, Lord willing, we will continue with the second part of this study subtitled, And There Is No Creature That Is Not Manifest in His Sight. There's no creature manifest in his sight. Yeah, that's good. Thank you all.